You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Well, good morning. It is such a joy today to share the word with you. And today we're focusing in on the voice of Scripture. God speaks to us in a variety of ways, and one of the key ways that He speaks to us is through His Word, through Scripture, and we're going to look at that. And I really pray, I've been praying all week that God would give us ears to hear, He would give us hearts to just really understand, and then feet to walk out what He wants us to do with what we hear today. And so that is my prayer, and I'm just trusting Him. You know, our vision statement here at Legacy Church is that God is in the business of rewriting futures for generations to come. And so for some of us, our life might look like it's heading one trajectory, and God's like, oh no, it's not. I've got such great purposes for your life. And so our job in that as a church, our mission statement is, and what we are responsible for, is to create opportunities for people to encounter Jesus in life-changing ways. That's our heart. That's what we want to do. That's my prayer today, is that you would experience the Spirit of God in a life-changing way today. You know, I have shared before with those of you that have been here in the past that I really sensed God rewrite my own story when I was about 10 years old, because God radically stepped into our home and changed my parents and our entire family. And I fell in love with God at the age of 10 through what He revealed to me about Himself through His Word and what He revealed about my own life. And by the time I was 12, I was just like ruined for the ordinary. I knew I wanted to give my life in full-time ministry. I didn't want to do anything else. And so by the time I was 18, I took off for Bible college in Eugene, Oregon. I grew up in South Dakota, so made the trek west. And I loved learning about the Word, but the Bible became my textbook. And I studied it historically. I looked at it through the lens of literature. I looked at it through the lens of sociology. I looked at it through all of these different lenses. And what began happening I felt this resident sadness in my heart, because God had always pursued me through His Word, and now my head was becoming really full, but I didn't feel like my heart was as whole as it had been. There wasn't time or space for that dance that I had known with God, where I would hear Him speak and I would just have the space to talk with Him about the issues of my heart. And while I was in college, that's where I met the love of my life, who I later married. It's Pastor Gary, just to set the record straight, come on. And we were together for 9 months out of the year, but then he would travel with a PR team for the college all summer, and so we would be apart all summer. And I'm so grateful for those seasons apart, because we didn't have cell phones back then. We communicated. He would be at youth camps and stuff, wouldn't have an opportunity to call me, so we would talk through letters. And I remember when those letters would arrive in the mail, and I would get like a couple, two or three a week. And when they would come in the mail, I didn't just like grab it and open it, you know, with my family around or anything. No way. I made sure every chore was done, that, you know, and I'd ask my parents, is there anything else you need me to do? And if they're like, no, I don't have anything for you to do, then I'd steal away to the quietest place I could find. There was no TV blaring in the background. I didn't have the radio on. I would go and I would read every word. And sometimes I'd read the lines over and over, because what was happening is Gary was revealing his heart. And I was getting to know his heart, and I was falling in love with that heart. And he was revealing his heart for me. He was sharing vision about our lives together, and it was so meaningful. And I recognized a very familiar dance from the way I had always read Scripture, that through Scripture, God had been drawing me to Himself and revealing Himself. And I love the fact that I was only 10 years old when He started doing that. And I always tell parents this, don't underestimate the pursuit of God after each one of your kids' hearts, because He's not a respecter of age. He doesn't go, okay, now you're an adult, now I'll start talking to you. But he would reveal Himself to me in such intimate ways. And see, in our culture that we're in today, our culture has trained us to grab information. I mean, there's so much information available to us every single day in the culture that we live in, that we just kind of scan it quickly. We grab what we want to hold on to. If it's, you know, if we're in school, we have to grab information as long as we need it for the test or for a presentation, and then, you know, then we just let it go. And what happens is we have a propensity to drift into looking at Scripture that same way. You know, it starts to become like a textbook. Okay, what is my Bible reading plan for today? It says I'm supposed to read here. Okay, I'll finish that up. I'll kind of scan over until something stands out, and then, you know, I'll pay attention. What am I supposed to do with that? And we can look at it the same way we gather all of information. But I don't believe that God gave us his word so that we could have heads that are full, but he wants us to have hearts that are whole. He wants to reveal so much to us through his word. And I know there's so much he wants to reveal, but I'm going to cover five of those things today. And I really encourage you to grab out your notes that are in your program, and because I'm praying that beyond my words, the Spirit of God would give you something that he wants you to chew on and know. Because I believe we've prayed so much for this service that the Spirit of God is at work here today. And he's doing something in each of our hearts. And he wants to speak to each one of us through his word. So the first thing I really believe is the first reason God gave us his word is to reveal himself to us. He reveals his heart through his word. He knows where we're weak or we're too broken to be bold in our faith to approach him. And so, and I love what he says in Scripture. He says, "See how I bore you on eagle's wings and I carried you to myself." See, there's times in our life when it's like, God, I can't even get to you. I just feel so distant from you. And God's like, "That's okay. When you're too broken, I'm going to come to you, and I will carry you on eagle's wings, and I will bring you to myself." When circumstances are falling apart all around us, and how many of us know that happens frequently in this thing called life, right? That God says, even if the mountains are shaken or the hills are removed, yet my love for you will never be shaken. My covenant of peace will never be removed from you. He reveals that to us. That's when his word becomes alive, when we're receiving it, the Holy Spirit makes it alive to us. When we're weighed down with guilt, with condemnation, with regret, he says, "I want you to know I'm not condemning you. I am standing at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you, praying for you, believing for you." That's the heart of the Father. He reveals his desire to involve us in his master plan that he has. And I love what one commentator, T.G. Long, he says, God, he's the one that he said, "Let there be." And the galaxies were formed. And he's still speaking today. And he says he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit to transform wandering humans, that's you and me, wandering humans, into principal actors in God's magnificent story of redemption. He includes us in his story of redemption. And we come to know that through the word. And I believe that as this begins to sink into our heart, he becomes the very bedrock of our life. You know, I visited Washington, D.C. 3 years ago. Actually, I went there 2 years in a row. I fell so in love with it. And there are several monuments in Washington, D.C., and the monuments are fascinating. But the oldest memorial there is a rock. And it's actually called Braddock's Rock, and it was named after General Braddock. And he sailed up in 1700. Something. He sailed up the Potomac River, and he went to Georgetown, tied off his ship at that rock, that huge stone, and he was waiting for a young recruit who would be his aide-de-camp by the name of George Washington. And he picked up George Washington, and they went into a very ill-fated battle. But when they returned there, and George Washington was later voted in as the president, the first president of the United States, he made that rock the very first memorial in our capital city. And from that, it became known as the Key of Keys, because what they began to do was it became the starting point for every coordinate in the city. And so on maps, you could literally look at an old map and it would say the Key of Keys and it would be right there at that rock. And every principal meridian and baseline in the city has its origin, its starting point at Braddock's Rock. Well, the fact of the matter is all of us have some starting point, some foundational stone for our life, whether you know it or not. For some of us, it's as shifting as pop culture, like whatever culture believes. Yeah, I guess I believe that too. Yeah, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. It's our truth, it's my truth, your truth. I mean, it just shifts. Everything shifts. For some of us, our founding stone, our Key of Keys, is as solid as scientific formula. It's like it's just not changing. For my life, my Key of Keys is the Word of God. It is what I base, it's my starting point, what I base my belief system, what I base my theology, what I base my faith in, what I base my relationships, how I live my life. That is the starting point of my life as God continues by His Spirit to reveal Himself to me. And I believe He wants to do that in all of our hearts. But He doesn't just want to reveal His heart. I believe God gives us His Word, secondly, to resurrect withered hearts, withered lives. There's so much power in the Word of God. I love that Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is alive and it's active. See, when I read the Word, I don't read it like, oh, this is another textbook. I realize God, the same Spirit that breathed into it, inspired man to write it, is the Spirit that is allowing my heart to hear it today. The same Spirit, when you exhaled, and now you're allowing me to inhale your Word. Everything that's alive, think about it, whether you've got a guppy, you know, or a puppy, it's like everything that's alive breathes, right? It inhales and it exhales, and that's the Word of God. And I love one of my favorite accounts in scriptures. It's actually kind of a creepy story, if I'm just going to be honest with you, but it's found in the book of Ezekiel. And it's this vision that the prophet Ezekiel has. And the Lord takes him. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 37. It says, "The hand of God of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me in the middle of a valley." It's really good so far. I like this vision. "It was full of bones." Now that, to me, I would call that a nightmare. So that wouldn't be a vision, it would be a nightmare. "He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And then He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I would say, I don't even want to know if they could." Like my imagination, I start picturing, like, you know, the Haunted Mansion at Disneyland, you know, like these dancing bones coming. I don't want to know if they can live. But God said, "Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life.'" I think this valley of dry bones is a depiction of many of us in life. Anyone who has suffered has probably experienced time when your heart felt so dry and withered that you felt like there was no breath left in you. Maybe it was because of a dead marriage or a failed business or a barren womb or failing health or a lifeless soul. And maybe you've wondered, I don't know if these bones can ever live again. I don't know if it's possible. And I believe the Lord would say to you this morning, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And those of us who have inhaled and received the word of God, and there's life in us, I believe He calls us to be like the prophet Ezekiel, that we would speak into dead situations, into dead lives, and we would say, hear the word of the Lord. God wants to revive what is withered and dead and broken and painful in your life. If your life has become listless, if you feel like, man, it just lacks purpose, hear the word of the Lord. Receive it as pure oxygenated grace, no condemnation. God just wants to breathe into you, pour into you His grace. His word isn't intended for just like the big stuff of life. It's intended for every situation in life, every circumstance. I love what he says in Psalm 107. He sent out his word and he healed you. He sent out his word and he healed you and delivered you from your destruction. That's the word of the Lord. And that's the purpose of it. He offers his word as a love letter to be read, to without anything vying for our attention, just to drink in, because he wants to renew our strength. God wants to, maybe you're saying, well, I'm not withered, but boy, oh boy, I just don't have the strength or the joy of the Lord anymore. And God wants to renew that strength. I don't know how many of you might have lived here in this Inland Northwest area in 2015, where we had like record-breaking winds that hit like between Thanksgiving and Christmas. I mean, it was so fierce. And it's not too festive when all your lights are out for 2 weeks. You have no power. But that was my reality. And let me tell you, it's hard to just feel like celebrating when there's just this steady drone of generators replacing the festive Christmas carols. And you've got this decorated tree, but it's unlit in this dark, creepy living room. You know, and this land that we purchased our house, we loved the land around it because it was so timbered. It had huge pine trees. Well, pine trees were snapping and breaking everywhere. Like they were breaking power lines and they were closing roadways, and you'd see these huge branches. They were piled up like toothpicks in our front yards, and it was just a disaster. And it really cured this romantic notion I had of that I was supposed to grow up on the prairie with Laura Ingalls Wilder. All of a sudden, like, I just had this new appreciation for, like, you know, modern conveniences like a refrigerator, like a thermostat, a blow dryer. You know, I was like, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live like this anymore. I liked light switches and lights. So that changed. But, you know, there's trees are mentioned throughout the Word of God. But one tree that's so fascinating to me is nothing like these pine trees that were threatening to come through our roof at any minute. And it's the palm tree. And Scripture even compares us to a palm tree. It says in Psalm 92, the godly will flourish like palm trees. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. See, palm trees by design, they're known for their strength and their resilience. I mean, they can endure winds that are three times what we had up in this Inland Northwest, hurricane strength winds. You'll see buildings toppling and, you know, ships and cars are tossed around like children's play toys. But then palm trees, they're bending and they're bowing to the ground, but they're not breaking. Why? Why is that? Well, if you cut a cross sample, if you know you're cutting down a tree like a pine tree, you see growth rings, right? We use them, we count how old the tree is, and those growth rings tell dendrochronologists a lot about the tree and weather patterns throughout history. But if you do a cross section of a palm tree, it's quite fascinating. Because you see, in the light brown wood, there's no rings. There are these spots. Some are large dark brown spots. Some are smaller dark brown spots. And what they are, they're a cross sampling of these rebar cables, these vascular strands that go from the very base of the root system all the way up to the lofty plumes. They go all the way up. And what happens is with every storm they endure, the storm doesn't break them, it doesn't destroy them. The stretching and the pulling and the twisting of those trees, and you've seen them whip around in a storm probably if you've watched the news. It's not hurting the tree, it's actually causing them to be stronger. They're not weakened by the storm, as a matter of fact, and they're not just enduring the storm, they're made stronger because of the storms that they walk through. And what happens is the vascular bundles get thicker and thicker and thicker every time they're twisted and pulled. Well, what does this have to do with you and me? Good question. This isn't just like a Discovery Station channel thing. But when pain and chaos crashes over our life and we feel like the we think we're going to be busted. God says something to us. He says, those, and this is Isaiah chapter 40, those who trust in me will renew their strength. And he goes on in that scripture to say the kind of strength we'll have will be like the strength of an eagle. But I was at Red Robin years ago, and I still have this coaster today because they used to have these trivia facts on the coasters. The top would say, did you know? And the backside would be a trivia fact of, you know, you didn't know you needed to know this, but you needed to know this. And it said, did you know the longest flying record of a chicken is 15 seconds? Well, I think that's, for some of us, that's our spiritual journey. It's like, oh, God, you're so great. And then as soon as a situation happens, you are so unfair, you know, and we're pecking around at the ground and we don't even have it in our scope. We're hoping we can limp along to the finish line and make it with some faith intact. But the thought of soaring with strength, most of us don't even have that in our imagination. But God says, those who trust me, those who put their hope in me, those who will listen to me, I will renew your strength. Now, that Hebrew word that's used for trust, for hope, for wait upon the Lord, it's translated in different ways, in different translations. It's a beautiful Hebrew word, kavah. And I actually have this up here because you might want to write it down and remember this. From Isaiah chapter 40, those who wait upon the Lord, those who trust in the Lord. That word, it means to intertwine, to bind together by twisting, in the same way a rope is created by many tightly woven strands. Picture that. God says, when you put your trust in me, I will take the frayed strands, frayed and weakened cables of your life, and I intertwine around them my strength. I will hold you fast. I will hold you together. What I think is so powerful is that maybe like me, if you're anything like me, you've prayed that God would deliver you from storms. And so often we're praying to be delivered from the very thing that God wants to use to give us strength and resilience and power in our life. He says, you will not be uprooted. And man, I just pray that this, I believe that the Spirit of God is just prophesying this over someone that you feel like, I don't know if I can endure this season. You might bow and you might be flattened to the ground like a palm tree, but you're not going to break. By the power of God, those who put their trust in him, you'll remain firmly planted in the bedrock of who he is. Your infrastructure will be powerful, and you'll stand strong, more resilient than ever because of the storm you're navigating right now. God wants to renew our strength. And number four, he wants to revive our hope. You know, as I was working on this message, an interesting thing, I'll just tell you a little bit about a season we're in. We've been living in an apartment. We sold our house in Hayden Lake. We've been living here in an apartment for the last 2 years, just kind of waiting to see, like, where are we supposed to land in this area? And as you know, the housing market is so hot, and it doesn't feel like a great time to buy a house. But our lease is up at the end of this month. And they're raising the prices so astronomically, I feel like, well, they're helping us make a decision. I feel like we're just getting, you know, booted right out of the nest. And sometimes I'm like, ooh, I love that sense of adventure. But then at other times I'm like, Danita, I might be living with you. Like, you know, I might be moving in with my neighbor. I don't know. Like, I just go, what are we going to do? And that was, I was wrestling with that as I'm writing this message on the voice of Scripture. And here's what's so beautiful about the Spirit of God, is that when you go to the Word day after day in your life, and you're opening up his Word, and you're just allowing him to open his mouth to speak to you through that Word, he brings it to mind, even when it's not in front of you. And the Lord just began to speak over me to the anxiety that I was wrestling with, the worry. He just said, I am a son and a shield, a sun to light your way, a shield to protect you. no good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly. I can't tell you what happened in my heart. I just exhaled. I'm like, God, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to just carry this. I'm giving this to you. You're already working. 2 weeks ago, I was reading in John 5, and it just stopped me what the Spirit of God was saying. My Father is always working, and so am I, is what Jesus said. So even when it's like, God, where are you? Why aren't you working? He's like, time out. Trust me. I am working. I'm always working. I'm working behind the scenes. I've got a surprise for you. I'm just not bringing it out yet, okay? So I am working in your behalf. And God just brings those scriptures up back into our mind when we've read them like a love letter, when we've gone over the lines and we've just let them sink deep into the places of our heart. He begins to revive us. See, here's the thing. We are in a world that's noisy, and I don't think they have a whole lot to say. Most of the time, there's not a whole lot. But it's all we hear. We're so busy, we don't have time to steal away and to just drink in God's word like a love letter. And so at best, we might skim over it. And we can't figure out, why am I losing battles I should be winning? Why is this life so tough? What is going on? Well, here's what I believe. You're like a really expensive car. You were made for high-octane fuel. And the best this world has to offer is 87 octane. And you can't run on its fuel and prosper. You can't run on its fuel and feel life. You can't run on its fuel and feel renewed in your strength or have your hope revived. It's not possible. God says, I've created you for so much more. See, he begins to train my mind how to think. And that's what begins to happen. I see him rewiring my mind to not to go into places of despair, but to go, God, I'm putting my hope in you. Because he assures me that nothing can separate me from his love. When I read his word, I read things like, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves you. When I allow his words to penetrate deep, I just fall more in love with him every day. My favorite space in my day is that space where I just get to hear his voice. And I think we hit a wall pretty quickly in our spiritual journey if we don't allow ourselves to hear the voice of the one that calls us beloved. It's that voice that keeps drawing us more and more into himself. See, fifthly, I believe he wants to reframe who you are and who I am. He reframes who we are. See, God begins to reveal who I am in the light of who he is. This Patty you see, I'm not just the sum of what I can maneuver, my own strength, but God is at work in my life. And he says in Ephesians 2:10, you are his masterpiece. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. And that word masterpiece, it's a Greek word. In some translations, it's you're God's handiwork. You're God's workmanship. It's a Greek word poema. It's where we get the word poem. And it's such a beautiful word. And when I picture it, that God, there's still pages of my story that are blank. You're still writing. And what I believe in here for every one of us is that as we just begin to interact with God, not for information and for a head that's full or to check off our Christian duty, but God, I want a deeper relationship with you. And the story he's writing in the pages ahead are going to blow away the pages behind you. I believe it. See, what he begins to do as the word of God speaks to us is he redefines possibility. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What I'm capable of is not the sum of what I'm capable of. I can do all things, how? Through Christ who gives me strength. He reframes reality Like it looks like, man, this thing is over. This is so busted. This is so broken. There is no hope. And he reframes that reality. He says, there's no good thing that I will withhold from those who walk uprightly. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even imagine the things I have in store for you, for those who love you, me. And then he reframes who we really are. Who we really are. And I don't know if we've really absorbed this, but he says, those who receive me, to them I give you the right to become children of God. And I know with my children, when they were little and as adults, boy, I hope they come to us first before they have to venture out and go to others. They're my children. We love them. Our grandchildren. God says, you're my child. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to shelter you. I'm going to shine light on your path. He reframes who we are. For many of us, though, let me tell you, Scripture is not reframing anything. It's like a frame on a picture on a wall. And maybe we walk by it, we glance by it, we even admire it. But it's not changing us. God has to give us ears to hear in order for that to happen. I was in Israel. Let me tell you, I'll just be honest. Israel was not even one of my bucket list places on earth that I wanted to go. I was like, look at pictures and go, it's pretty brown. I think I'll go somewhere tropical. Like that was kind of how I've always approached going to Israel. But this year, God really laid it on Gary's heart and he wanted to go and he wanted me to come with him. So I went and I'm so glad I did. And we're going to go again, not this coming year, but the next year. And I would just say, just start saving every month and make it a reality, because something happened in my life over there. It was like everything that God has revealed to me through his word, it was now in living color. And I was walking where he walked, and I was at places where he took his disciples away. And there was one place in particular that was like just a thin space between heaven and me. I felt God's presence so much. And it was Caesarea Philippi, the darkest place spiritually in all of Israel. And Jesus took his disciples there. He never did one miracle there. He didn't go there to preach the gospel and try to rescue and redeem people. He took his disciples up there for a question. It was a 3-day journey. And so here they are in Caesarea Philippi, and he just asked a question. Who does man say that I am? He took them to the darkest place in Israel to see who has ears to hear from me in the darkest places of life. Now, Caesarea Philippi, it's a Roman city, and there's a huge cave there, and water runs out of this cave. And so Romans believed any cave that has water running from it, it's actually a gateway to hell, to Hades. And so they would put people on a boat there. They'd put some coins under their tongue to pay the fare to the boatman, and they'd send them off. And the god Pan guarded the cave. And the god Pan, that's where we get words like panic, pandemonium. I mean, he wasn't a good god, so they were always trying to appease him. And there were many, it was incredible because it's a huge granite rock that we were standing on and that was all around us. And there were still the carved indentation of where they put all their different idols, these gods that they would try to worship and appease when they needed various things in their life. And the idols are gone. They've been stolen centuries ago. But the crevices were still there. And it was Peter that answered the question, who does man say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. His name was Simon at the time he answered. We call him Simon. We had a Hebrew guide, and he said his real name was Shimon. And Shimon, the literal translation is the one who has ears to hear. And God took his 12 up there to see who has ears to hear me in the land of darkness. Who can still hear my voice when it's inky black around your life? And he said to Peter, to Simon, he says, you're not no longer going to be called just Simon. I'm calling you Peter. I want your name to become a memorial stone because Peter means rock. And I've always thought, oh, now God's calling Peter rock. Here it is. They were standing on rock at the very gate of hell. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every time you say your name, Peter, you remember that you're standing, you're fastened to a rock that's never going to shift. I don't care what the enemy is trying to use to destroy my kingdom. Nothing will be able to withstand. Even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. And as I was listening to this Hebrew guide, it was a beautiful place up there, and my feet were in the stream, and the whole group was clustered, and I was kind of this rogue person that kept wandering off. I had my headset on just to be alone, to really hear and drink in, and I just started to sob as I was hearing this, because I felt like the Holy Spirit saying, Patty, I've given you ears to hear. From the time you were 10, because I'm no respecter of persons. And as you opened my word, I've been speaking to you, and I've given you ears to hear me in darkness. And I just began to pray it over all of us. God, give us ears to hear. Because what is so sad for so many of us is we never get further than approaching it as just information. We'll skim through, and is there anything that's going to grab me today? And we go on our way, and we're never changed by it. I think our early church fathers, they knew how to read the word for relationship. They called it lectio divina, the word made divine, made sacred in my life. And there were movements like a dance. They didn't call them steps, because steps are rigid, but they called them movements. So some movements they might spend less time on and some more, but it started with the first movement is preparation. It's kind of like when I would be grabbing those letters and preparing the space and the atmosphere and everything, no disruption, just so I can hear Gary's heart. It's that preparation. God, for when my kids were little, I mean, they'd be up so early, so I was like, this is not my best time, God, to hear your voice anymore. So it would be late at night. It's like everyone would be asleep, and I would just exhale the worries, and I'd begin to inhale the word of God, and I'd let him speak to me and store it on the pantry shelves of my heart and change me through it. But it was that preparation. I prepared a space. And then the second step is to read. And generally, you know, there's so many great Bible apps out there today, and I want to say I believe in the study of the word, and I believe in getting through the word over and over and over and letting it just begin to change the way we think. But, well, let me not say but yet. I don't think we need to just get through the word. I pray that the word gets through us. That's the goal. And so in Lectio Divina, the second step is to read, but it's never like huge passages. It's usually from your reading, God, in this little section, this paragraph, you are speaking something to me, and I'm going to read that again, and my ears are just going to listen. What is it that you want to speak to me today? What are you trying to say to me? And then from that reading, I reflect on what he's speaking. And let me tell you, sometimes it brings incredible comfort and joy and strength. Sometimes it brings conviction. Sometimes it just makes me spit and mad. I'm just going to be honest. I'm like, but I just sit in, what am I feeling right now about this? I'm angry. I don't want to forgive this person, and you're saying to forgive, and I actually don't feel like it. And this is where we begin to respond, and this is the next movement in Lectio Divina, is just having a dialogue with the lover of your soul. Going, God, I need your strength here. I know what's jumping off the page. Sometimes it's just a word. Sometimes it is a phrase. But I know it's jumping off the page, but I don't know how. I don't know how to make this real in my life. And the next step after I've talked with God is just to rest. God, you've exposed a searchlight on my life. It's never, you know, God, when he's bringing light to his word, it's never an interrogation light to shame us. It's a searchlight to places of darkness where sometimes we're just blind in the darkness, and it's a light to ignite something new in our life. So I rest in him. God, I've responded to you, and now I intertwine my weakened cords of my life with your strength, and I just am resting in you. I don't have the strength to walk this out myself, but I'm going to rest in you with this. And then the last thing is to resolve. This is the hard part, where we're not just hearers of the word. What do we become? Doers. Oof. I'm such a good person when it's just me and God. This whole vertical thing, me alone with God, I could do it all day. But at some point, I have to get up off the couch, right? Come in from outside, and I have to interact with humanity. Like a husband and kids, people, coworkers. We have to interact with one another. And so there's a resolve that has to take place. Okay, God, I'm going to resolve by the strength your spirit gives. I'm allowing you to change me. Help me walk this out. Help me incorporate this. And this is what I would just warn you and ask you in closing right now, is that you'd be patient with yourself. Picture your babies, okay? Those of you that are parents, picture them when they were born. And you're talking to them nonstop. You're talking to them. You're saying words. Say, mama, dada. Say, I mean, we talk over and over. Thousands of words, thousands of times. And it's not until about maybe 6 months where they might utter a syllable. Ma, ma, da, da. But then by the time they're about 12 months old, they have like a 6 to 12 word vocabulary. And then something happens. An explosion takes place in their mind, in their heart. And by the time they're 6 years old, their vocabulary is over 14,000 words. And God, it's such a picture of our walk with God. We come to his word, and at first it's like, I can't even regurgitate what you're saying to me right now. I'm hearing, I don't know what to do with it. That's okay, just keep reading. Just keep reading the love letter, reading those lines over and over, letting them go deep. All of a sudden, you're gonna start finding yourself forming syllables. And then you'll start believing words like, God, I have faith in you, trust in you. And all of a sudden, an explosion starts in your spirit that you can't stop, because it's from the Spirit of God. And he brings strength to you and power to you, and hope becomes alive, and things that are dead begin to resurrect. And you fall so in love with the lover of your soul. That's how God wants us to relate to Scripture. And on our connection card today, I was like, oh man, God, how do you want us to respond? And I felt like it was a resolve that he was asking for. That with the strength that you give me, God, I want to approach your word as a love letter. Not for information, but for relationship. I want relationship with you, God. I want to know you. I want to know your heart. And I know we have these connection cards all the time, and it's like, that's not something I'm going to do, actually. And we don't even fill them out. Just put your first name and check the box if that's your heart. And put it in that box, and here's why. Because I want to know the brothers and the sisters I'm praying for this week, that I would just say, Holy Spirit, come, show up and surprise us. Come. And there might be some in this room today, and it's like, I have never known that God wanted a relationship with me and wants to be the lover of my soul. But I want to have a relationship with the God who said, let there be. I want to have a relationship with him. And I'm going to just ask all of us to close our eyes for just a moment, because this is just personal between you and God, and you can make it public when you go public in water baptism. But a step of just saying, I want a relationship with the God who wants a relationship with me. And that's our starting point for everything that we've talked about. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and we're going to believe God. And would you do one more thing, and you can open your eyes. I'm assuming all of us have a relationship with God, or we're still examining and exploring the claims of Christ. And both are great. But maybe you didn't have the courage to raise your hand, but you'd check that box and you'd say, today I made a decision to follow Jesus. Here's what my prayer is over all of us in closing, and then the worship team is going to come. We've got prayer people up here to just stand with you. Anywhere that you're stuck or broken or hurting, man, don't navigate it alone. These people have been praying all morning for you, and so they're ready to pray with you. Here's my prayer. God, give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and then feet to walk out what you're saying. In Jesus' name.